You know, Marcus leads a nonprofit that works with racial reconciliation. And one of the conversations that we've had often is that the world doesn't have the metaphor, the mechanisms to actually offer the hope that we do in the church. Because you have the power of Jesus, because you have a place where we get to come together, people of all ages and nations and races and tongues and tribes, and we get to come together and kneel together as broken humans at the foot of the cross. Today, we're going to be talking about communion, particularly as a means, as a tangible means by which we understand who God is in our lives, a tangible means by which we understand how we're to operate. This series is entitled High Expectations, High Grace. And there's no better visual and understanding for that than in communion. High grace. We're going to begin today, and just for FYI, we're going to have today the full liturgy. Liturgy, by the way, means work of the people. So if you come from a tradition that has very little liturgy, that's what it means. Is that we're going to say some things backwards and forwards. If you want to get a sneak peek, you can look at page 12 in your hymnal. It actually has the entirety of the confession and pardon, as well as the great thanksgiving. Because when you come to the question of grace, the proper place to begin when it comes to communion is, you mean I'm welcome? You mean me? I don't understand. I'm broken. I'm sinful. I have failed and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you not understand that? And Jesus says, yeah, you, come on. We're going to begin with a confession. Merciful God, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We're going to say it together. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. That we get to come together to this table, not as people that have successfully navigated everything perfectly in our life, but truly as broken sinners in need of grace. Grace is unmerited favor, unmerited love, that you and I don't deserve the freedom, the grace that God gives us, and yet God loves us anyway. The high grace piece is that you are welcome. Before the 9:30 service, I wear my robe. If you don't know, at 9:30, we got a whole different look up here. And I wear a robe and stole and the whole, like, vestments is the traditional thing. So I'm walking by, and she knows I'm a preacher because I'm, you know, wearing the stuff. And she goes, oh, wait, hey, I can ask you, can I take communion here? Am I welcome here? I'm from a different denomination. To which my response was, absolutely. You are 100% welcome. There is no table that I personally understand or any church that I will serve and lead at where I would say to anyone, you are unwelcome at the table. You know why? Because I'm welcome at the table. And if I'm welcome at the table, everybody's welcome at the table. That's the grace piece. I don't care what you've done or where you come from or what your background or baggage is. The question is, do you want to sit at the table with Jesus? If so, you're welcome. But there's also a second piece, which is the expectations. This meal that we're about to partake, and meal is a generous word for a little snack, but we call it a meal because that's the way it was originally, right? In the early church, they would actually sit down and have this as a full meal. The point of this is that you and I are going to partake of this meal, and there's a point in the liturgy, which we always say, by the way, you get a truncated, smaller version of the full liturgy in contemporary. I don't know why, we just kind of always done it that way, but we always say these words. It's a really important kind of piece, that no matter how short the words surrounding communion are, I or one of the other pastors said, God, make this bread and this juice the body and the blood of Christ. Send out your Holy Spirit on them, so that these elements will be transformed. Now, if you come from a more Catholic background, they take that more literally than we do. On the other hand, the point of it's the same. You come in a broken sinner. You confess your brokenness. You confess your sin. And then you want to know what you get? You get Jesus, baby. The whole point of this is you actually partake of Jesus. And your job then is to go and be the hands and the feet of Jesus when you walk out this place. High grace, you're welcome. High expectations, the next person you meet ought to see you as Jesus because of how well you love them. That's the expectations of this table. I'll tell you, for me though, there's a more personal piece of this, which is kind of my own personal craving for the table. I could go a lot of different places theologically, historically with this. That's more for teaching. I want to tell you why I crave the table, why I crave communion with you. And it's a very, well, frankly, it's a personal piece for me of I need to be grounded to the reality of God's love for me and our love for one another at the table. I need it. I believe that we humans need to be tethered to the reality of God and of the story to which we uphold, which we live out. I think humans are bad at knowing what reality is. A couple times over the last couple of years, I've experienced anxiety. Not horrible, but, well, it's horrible for when it happens, but not too often. But it has happened. In fact, I'll tell you, it's one of the harder things about leading an organization is your mind can run wild. At least when I had Robert as senior pastor, I went, well, he still thinks I'm doing okay. I must be fine. That's a different ballgame when you become the CEO or the leader or senior pastor, whatever kind of piece, and you look around and you, I mean, I've got great lay people around me, but you know, a couple of years ago when we went through some, well, difficult times of COVID, difficult times with our denomination later, there were some really difficult seasons for me. Moments where my brain would run wild with fears, run wild with anxiety of what people might be saying, what they might be doing, or what they might be thinking. I've learned a lot. In fact, this week we've got we had a fun conversation. Beacon of Light is our mental health initiative. We're not only have a best practices group here, so in fact, if you need counseling, we've got people across the street. You don't have to come into the building for it, but we've got counselors available, people to triage issues if it's crisis or not. And this week, in fact, the Beacon of Light staff and myself, we went to go meet with one of the larger Christian practices for mental health in the area, and I was describing. I was describing my own kind of passion for this, how I think the church ought to be on the front lines of mental health prevention and awareness. And they look at me and they were like, you know, preachers don't often talk about this, right? Like, that's pretty unique. We try to bring it up as therapists to preachers, and preachers are like, yeah, I ain't saying that for the pulpit. And what I want to get across to you today is this is a different kind of church that wants, I believe, for me to confess that I'm not perfect. Wants for me to own that there are some moments of fear or anxiety. And yet God has given us the means in the community by which to navigate such things, that I'm not alone in this process, and that we aren't alone. And I want to emphasize to you that in those difficult, most difficult moments, and what I needed was actually reality, the reality of this place. That when I had my kind of most difficult moments, I would show up here on Sunday morning and I would get to hug somebody. I'd get to shake somebody's hand. It makes a massive difference when you realize people actually, you know, like you and want you somewhere. And you're like, oh man, so my fears aren't grounded in reality. Fascinating. In fact, there's a great idea you ought to do called the failure journal. The things you're afraid of, the things you have anxiety over, write them down in a journal. Then come back in 6 weeks and see how you still feel about them. Come back in 6 months. Sometimes the things you fear don't take place, and sometimes they do, and you discover God can still use them. You realize that actually what we humans need is to be grounded in reality. That's what being a parent is, isn't it? I mean, I got a 4 and a 6-year-old. You know, you have to tell kids what's real and what isn't. Like, just hypothetically, let's say your kid's afraid of monsters. Do you give them monster spray? You've heard of this? You give them monster spray? So like, if a monster comes, they can spray it at them? No, you know why? You don't tell them that what is not real is real. You don't give in to their delusion. You know what you do? You say, hey, buddy, hey, little girl, monsters ain't real. Mommy, my job is to keep you safe. You are loved and safe and cared for. They want you to keep the light on at night. You don't say, I'm just going to leave the light on just in case a monster comes. You say, you might have to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. That's why the light's on, but you are safe and loved. This is what the communion table is. It is that tethering. We humans are bad at knowing what's real. And frankly, we've gotten worse. And I know I get on social media kicks and I think it's evil. For the record, I'm not going to get off that. I actually had a church member recently. I don't know what I was doing, but they were like, I know you don't like social media, but when I was on this week, I was like, okay, that's fine. I know y'all do it. What I want you to understand, algorithms aren't reality. And they're not your friend. They actually distort what you believe. It's the adult equivalent of monsters in the room. You want a better kind of framing? Read the Bible. For God so loved the world, you ought to wake up in the morning and read about God's love. You ought to read about the love that God has for you, that you are beautiful and cared for. And yes, you're going to mess up. And there is such grace that you are welcome even at this table. At the point of Scripture, and I truly believe the communion table is to tether us to reality. Even when Jesus was about to be betrayed and die and rise from the grave and ascend to heaven, he knew he was going to leave his disciples, but he left them a tangible reminder, a physical reminder of him. This is how it says it in Matthew 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What I hope for you when you take communion today is that the first piece is you understand that this is actually real. That God desires for you to be grounded in his love, in his grace, and also his expectations. He has given you himself. No matter your past, no matter your brokenness, no matter anything else that has happened, if you are struggling with your own self-worth, or sometimes too much self-worth, you need to come to the table and recognize that you are broken and you are loved. And as you're about to hear in the prayer, and as we're about to pray together, you are freed for joyful obedience. The best story I have for that comes from the Gospel of Luke with a young, well, I don't know if he's young, but a little man named Zacchaeus. Luke 19 reads like this. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was because he was short. He could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he is gone to be the guest of a sinner. Can you believe it? I exaggerated a bit, but it's implied. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too was a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This has within it those two elements, right? The unbelievable abundant grace. Grace that is so big, so massive, so prevalent, so real, so tangible, that it made people go, you sure you want to do that, Jesus? I'm just here to tell you, whatever it is that you have done in your life, wherever it is that you come from, whatever background, whatever baggage, whatever difficulty you have, you are welcome at the table. Jesus, in fact, says it even more declarative. I must go to your table. If you, this is the kind of thing I think so truly, that if you understood the extent to which God would knock down doors for you, the extent to which God believes that it is his declarative position, I must have a meal with you. I must love you. I must go to the ends of the earth so that I could welcome you back into my fold. That's how much God loves you. That's what we're about to do, is demonstrate that he loves you so much he died for you. And then if you notice the Zacchaeus story, Zacchaeus then realizes God's love and God's grace and then decides to do something about it. If you come and you partake of the table today and you come and you receive his body and his blood and then you go, good for a month, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. The point of this is not just so you kind of have your monthly snack in between church stuff. The point of this is not simply some kind of, oh, I guess I got to do this. You know, I guess, you know, Jesus told me to, probably should. The point is for you to recognize that God loves you enough that he gave himself for you. When I or any of the other people who are serving you communion today take a bit of the bread and we look you in the eyes and we say, this is the body of Christ. I want you for a moment to realize that he would have died just for you. One of the things I like to do when I come and partake of the table is I don't like to grab. I like to just have my hands out in front of me like this, just crossed. And let the pastor, whoever it is, just place it in my hands. Mostly so that I recognize that it's God who does all the work for me. All I'm doing is accepting it. All I'm doing is receiving his love. And then you take the bread. When you dip it into the juice, we're going to say this is the blood of Christ which is shed for you. The point of this is for you to be made free. Whatever is holding you down, whatever baggage, whatever anxiety, whatever fears, be grounded in this reality. God loves you so much. He died for you while you were yet a sinner. It proves God's love for us. And then as we have this time after, this worship time, this moment of sitting and praying, my prayer for you is that you would sit and ask, okay, God, what would you do for me if you were me? Because that's truly what has happened. The blood and the body of Jesus has come into your body so deeply that you ought to leave as if the hands and the feet of Jesus are now your hands and your feet. Zacchaeus then took the meal with Jesus and said, okay, I guess I'm going to live differently from here on out. That's the point of this. The number one metaphor for heaven in Scripture is that of a banquet table. And what I love about it is that almost every time it happens, you're surprised at who's there. God's grace has gone to someone you did not anticipate. And what I'm asking for you both today and in the future is for you to create the systems and the processes in your life to ground you in reality, to ground you in the actual physical love of God and his people. Listen, if I don't have a regular date night with Becky for a series of time, it gets a little bit harder as a married couple. You need to sit across a table, look each other in the eyes, right? As a parent, if I have too many night meetings at church and I miss too many meals with my kids, it becomes harder for them. We've got a routine at our house. In fact, my nieces put us onto this. We have kind of a habit where we do high-low buffalo. So every time one goes around, you explain a high, something you're happy about that day, low, something you're sad about, and a buffalo is something unexpected, something surprising. What surprised you today? Becky also has added in a mistake, although someone this morning decided we just need to rename it High-Low Buffalo, uh-oh. So it was really nice. I really appreciate the rhyming piece of that. So High-Low Buffalo and uh-oh. Because we need to train our kids that mommy and daddy are not perfect, so neither are they. You want to be a welcome member of this household, you got to admit you're messed up a little bit. You got to admit you ain't perfect. The whole point of this table is that God loved us while we were yet sinners. It proves God's love for us. It's good news, friends, that God loves you and offers you grace enough to free you from all your baggage, and yet loves you enough to place new expectations to say, do you want to go with me? You want to be my hands and my feet? That's what we're about to do in this meal today.